Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went towards the tomb. The two were running together. But the other disciple outrun Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes.
According to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, women bring spices to anoint the body of Jesus. An angel points them away from the tomb. He's not here. Why seek the living among the dead? According to John, Mary Magdalene comes alone to the tomb. She comes alone in the dark, empty-handed, not expecting anything. She comes alone. She comes to weep. She comes to grieve and remember. Not expecting anything, she found nothing, which was something she did not expect. The stone that had blocked the mouth of the tomb was not there. The body that had been placed in the tomb was not there. Mary came not expecting anything and found nothing. Something she did not expect. She told the others, Simon, Peter, and another disciple. They came running, entered the tomb, saw what she had seen, which was nothing, and then left. Mary, one woman alone at the tomb in the dark, empty-handed, expecting nothing, finding nothing. The others leave. Mary remains there, empty-handed, full-hearted, sadly, alone. Mary invites us, each one of us, to come alone to all the tombs of our lives and the tombs of our world, the darkest memories, the deepest griefs, the hardest places, the bitterest disappointments, to come wherever death still seems to reign. Mary Magdalene invites us, each one of us, to come in the dark, empty-handed, not necessarily expecting anything, but to tell others, maybe, maybe not, and when they leave, to still remain there alone in the dark, not expecting anything, empty-handed. She, Mary Magdalene, is a woman of complex history. People have all kinds of speculations. We don't know the details, but we know that the world has not treated her gently. Her past is dark in parts, darker perhaps than some of us can imagine. This might be not the first time that she's travelled through the dark, alone, empty-handed, and not expecting anything good. We're all people of complex history. Some, a few of us, may have walked paths like that of Mary alone in the dark, maybe more often than we care to remember. All of us have our private tombs and the tombs we share, dark memories, bitter disappointments, deep hurts, desolate places where death still seems to reign. These are places we would sooner not go. Those dark chapters of our lives, They're best left closed, or so we say. Yet Mary invites us, each one of us, to come in the dark, to come empty-handed, to come not expecting anything, but to come and to stay. Where does Mary invite you to come?
But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head, another at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, you have carried him away. Tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
Mary Magdalene, empty-handed, not bringing anything, not expecting anything, alone, weeping. Weeping, she looks into the tomb, still not expecting anything, and this time she sees something. Two angels. Does she know they are angels, messengers from God? Two messengers from God sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the feet, the other at the head. They ask her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She says, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." She turns away. She does not expect an answer. She probably doesn't think that they will be able to answer. Turning around, Mary sees someone else. The gospel writer tells us, we readers, that it's Jesus. Mary doesn't know that. He asks, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" Supposing him to be the gardener, Mary says, "Lord, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." She turns away from the gardener, looking for Jesus' dead body. Are we sometimes so focused on signs of death and decay within us and all around us that we are blind to the signs, the presence of the living God, to the seeds and signs of life? Do we not always recognize the voice of Jesus or discern the work of the Spirit? Jesus, the Good Shepherd, the cosmic gardener, calls her by name, Mary. She does know his voice and responds. Jesus says, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go tell my brothers and sisters, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary must learn to encounter Jesus differently, in a new way. The risen Christ is the Jesus she previously knew and loved, yet he's somehow different. She must learn to see and hear and perceive anew. Mary Magdalene, a woman of complex history, the first to meet the resurrected Christ, her hands still empty, her heart now differently full, goes and tells the others, "I have seen the Lord." Where and how do we see the risen Christ? When and where do we hear his voice? How do we experience him? How might the Spirit open our hearts to the dawn of something entirely transformed and entirely transforming? Whom might Jesus send us to tell? Jesus is alive. I've met the risen Lord, the Good Shepherd, the cosmic gardener.
When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Jesus, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe."
We all have doubts. Some of us have heard the resurrection story so many times over so many years that we fail to experience it in new and life-giving ways. For other of us, it's a more recently encountered story. But sometimes even for us, it can remain just a nice story. Even if we walk through the 40 days leading up to Easter, the period of Lent, opening ourselves intentionally to God and God's work, remembering the story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, he's been tested for the work ahead, and then also that final terrible week. Even when we do that, we're sometimes not really ready for Easter. Sometimes the joyous news of the empty tomb and the truth that Jesus has risen doesn't hit us where it needs to, doesn't open our hearts and our lives and remind us that no matter what's going on in the world around us, God's love will in the end prevail. Life will in the end conquer death. Thomas doubted until he saw, and when it came to it, he didn't need to put his hands on Jesus' side or actually feel the wounds in his hands. He said, "My Lord and my God." How often do we demand proof for things for which scientific proof would be meaningless? Science doesn't answer every question. The historians can't tell us everything that happened. Sometimes we have to choose. Yes, we will believe. We need to trust our own experience of God. As the song we sang before said, we know that he lives because he lives within our heart. If our eyes are open, if our hearts are open, if our minds are open, we can see God's work and God's love all around us in many different ways, small and large. Jesus' resurrection invites us to ponder wider truths and different visions, truths of both heart and mind that find their basic meaning in the mystery and the practicality of God. Our faith is mysterious. What Jesus did on the cross is mysterious. We can't totally understand it in a rational way, but it's also entirely practical. If we believe that Jesus died and rose, if we believe that in him is forgiveness and salvation and hope and life, then we will live in that light and not despair. We might have times of despair, but we won't despair in an ongoing way that prevents us from living as God's people in God's world. Forgiveness is at the heart of our faith experience. Forgiveness liberates us to forgive others, not to hold resentments, not to harbour hurts that prevent us from living full lives and from loving completely. Easter reminds us that love, with its many faces, is always our companion on the journey. I'm going to close this reflection with a prayer. The end of the prayer is the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. The first part of the prayer was written by Reverend Thomas Schumann. Astounding God, very early on that first day, you caught chaos unawares, planting grace in a garden, setting love loose on creation, flinging joy into the air. Jesus, Prince of Peace, very early on that first day, you conquered death and sin, throwing their weight off the world, confounding decay, leaving it alone, powerless in the grave. You opened the gates of glory so that all could follow you into life. Sacred Spirit, very early on this first day of the week, while we were still wiping sleep from our eyes and trying to make sense of our lives in the face of many disappointments, you sang glad songs to us. You rolled away the fears from our hearts. You open our eyes to see the risen Lord. God, Father, Son, and Spirit, very early on this first day of the week, we lift all our prayers, all our hearts to you, and we do so using the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those indebted to us. Do not bring us to the time of trial, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen.